Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons. There's no power that will ever do that. Thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. That even in the midst of heartache and pain, you're with us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Because you're with us, and your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Help us to be reminded of those truths today, Lord, to rise up in the midst of the rubble and debris that is our life, to build something that's pleasing to you. Lord, overwhelm us with your presence. Give us courage and strength to move through our fear or our excuses, and truly build a life that would put a smile on your face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks so much for being with us today here in the room. Also, those who are at our multi-sites and those joining us on TV and on the stream, we're so thankful for each and every one of you. I do need to give a little shout out to those who participated. We did an event called Feed My Starving Children last weekend. We had over 1,200 volunteers show up to pack meals. Unbelievable. And we did 270,000 meals. 270,000 meals. That's incredible. And those meals are already being shipped out. They're already going overseas. And here's what I love about Feed My Starving Children. Every single meal, that child's going to hear the message of Jesus Christ, that God so loved them that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we're only going to do about 240,000 meals. And when you all signed up, you know, a lot of times you don't show up. I'm just going to keep it real. Sometimes you don't show up, but you showed up for this event. You packed those meals, and we did even more than we ever dreamed. So thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. All right, with all that said, let's get into the book of Nehemiah. It's been a little bit, so let's talk about it. How is Nehemiah going to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem? Well, we've shared this before. He's going to do it one brick at a time. He's going to do it one stone at a time. How are you going to build a life that's pleasing to God? You're going to do that one God-honoring decision after the other. You're going to keep building it and building it and building it till you get to a point in your life where you look back upon it and say, I was made for this. You're going to face your fear. Here's the interesting thing. Fear's never going to go away. One of the things that we've been talking about is what's the one thing that God has asked you to do that for some reason you have refused to do it. You've let fear or excuses get the best of you. Listen, I know that fear doesn't come from the Lord. I also know that the fear is never going to go away. You've got to keep moving forward. You've got to do it scared. And that's kind of been the mantra of this whole thing. Now, one of the things that we tried to be careful of during this series is that when we talk about these kinds of things, about building a life, we think it's something extravagant. We think it's something extraordinary that we have to do. Like some of you will think, I need to quit my job, go be a missionary to a foreign country. I need to do something earth-changing. And if God's laid that on your heart to do, I will be your biggest fan. But for the most part, it's the small things that make the big difference, right? It's one brick after the other, one stone after the other, until you've built a life that God says, this, I am proud of you for the way that you used your one shot at life for me. It's the small things that make the big difference, like praying with your spouse. I'm not giving that up. Before you go to bed at night. 8% of Christians pray with their spouse. It's ridiculous. You're a Christian couple. You both say that you have a faith in Jesus Christ. He's the most important thing in your life, but you don't participate. You don't share in that together. It's the small things that make the big difference. It's having a heart of compassion for people around you. It's seeing a need and meeting a need. It could be something so small as just having some time alone with God. And you say, for 10, 15 minutes a day, this is my time alone with God. It would be such a small thing that would change the trajectory of your life. Or God lays upon your heart someone at your job or at your school, or maybe a family member who's far from God, and you care about their salvation because you believe there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, and people really are going to one place or the other. So you find yourself praying for that person, looking for opportunities to share Jesus with them. And when the opportunity arises, you push through the fear and you share the most important thing in your life. Talk about small things making such an eternal impact in the life of someone else. Friends, never underestimate the small things. Let me illustrate this. It was a few years ago. My middle daughter, Hannah, was about 5 years old at the time. Now, Hannah is my violent sleeper. She's always kicking off the covers. She's kind of my sleepwalker and my sleep talker. I can't even tell you the number of times I was laying in bed and I would feel a presence in the room. You ever had that happen to you? And so you kind of open up your eyes to see what's going on, and there's my daughter staring right in my face about 3 inches away with her eyes as big as possible, sleepwalking. That'll get a shot to your ticker at 3 a.m, I'll tell you that right now. Well, she's stirring and she's saying some kind of gibberish in her bed. And I got to give credit to my wife, Christy. 99.9% of the time, she would get up and she would take care of that. She knew I had to work the next day, and then she said, you know, I'll do that for you so you can get a good night's sleep. And boy, I always appreciated that about her. 99.9% of the time. Well, Hannah's speaking some kind of gibberish. I'm awake. Christy's awake. And she rolls over and she says, would you check on her this time? I'm thinking about it, you know. 99.9% of the time, she always takes care of it. And I said, do you want me to go down there? She said, that would be wonderful. I said, okay. So I begrudgingly got out of bed. I think it was 3:42 a.m. Not that I remember by any stretch of the imagination. I walked down the hallway, and Hannah was saying some kind of gibberish stuff, and her covers were all kicked off of her, and she was kind of half awake, half asleep, like many of you in the room right now, you know. And so I went over there, and I pulled the covers back over her, and I tucked her in nice and neat, and then I gave her a kiss on her forehead, and then I started to head out the room. And that's when what happened next. She had her arms up. She put her arms up in the bed. Her eyes were still closed. And she said, give me a hug, Daddy. Give me a hug. So I walked over to where she was at, and I picked her up, and I gave her a big hug, and I put her back under the covers and gave her a kiss on the forehead. And I went down the hallway, and I got back in bed. And Christy was asleep, so I woke her up. And I told her what had just happened, how cool that was. That's 20 years ago. I still remember like it was yesterday. It's the small things. It's being there for them. It's showing up when you say you're going to show up. It's being a person of your word, being a person of integrity. It's living your life for Christ. It's being wholehearted for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. It's forgiving someone you never thought you could forgive. It's having the conversation that you thought you never could have. It's the small things that make the big difference. So then let me ask you again, what's the one thing in your life that you know that God wants you to do, but for some reason you keep hesitating? You let fear get the best of you, laziness get the best of you. What's stopping you? If you decide to go for it, I need to explain something that's going to happen. You're going to face opposition. Anybody who wants to live a godly life, anybody who wants to try to make a difference with their one shot at life, I'm just telling you right now, you're going to face opposition along the way. So you need to be an extremely smart person. There were three ladies, and they were getting on board this train. They bought one ticket between the three of them. There were three guys, and they were watching the three ladies just buy one ticket. And they thought to themselves, how are these ladies going to get a train ride only with one ticket? So the three guys each bought a ticket for themselves, and they walked over, and they said, we noticed you only bought one ticket. How are you going to pull this off when the train pulls away? And the ladies very confidently said, watch and learn. So they came on board the train. I don't know if you've ever been on a train ride before, but the train takes off. The conductor comes by, collects the tickets. Well, the three guys are watching the three girls, and the three girls all jammed into the women's bathroom. And then when the conductor walked by, he knocked on the door of the bathroom, and they opened up just a little bit for an arm with one ticket, and the conductor took the ticket and said, thank you. So they got three ladies to ride on the train for the price of just one ticket. Well, the guys were absolutely blown away. They thought these are the sharpest women they've ever met in their entire life. And so on the way home, they thought they'd try the same thing. So the three guys only bought one ticket. But this time they noticed that the three girls didn't buy a ticket at all. And so they went over to where the three girls were, and they said, "Now, how in the world are you going to pull this off, not even buying a ticket?" And the girl said, "Watch and learn." Well, the three guys got on board the train. Three girls got on board the train. The guys shoved themselves in the men's bathroom. The ladies shoved themselves in the ladies' restroom. The conductor was getting ready to come by. That's when one of the ladies snuck out of the women's bathroom, went over to the men's bathroom, knocked on the door, and said, "Tickets, please." Those poor guys, they opened up that door and they handed that girl that ticket and she ran back. Don't mess with women. That's what I'm trying to tell you right now, man. They're just smarter than us. That's the way it is. If you decide to go after the one thing that you know God wants you to go after, you're going to face opposition. You need to be smart. Let me recap Nehemiah's story because it's been a few days, all right? Nehemiah's cupbearer to the king of Persia. He hears from a messenger that the walls around the city of Jerusalem are still torn down. That means his God is a disgrace because his God's not even powerful enough to fortify the most holy city on the face of the earth. So God's a laughingstock. The people of God are a laughingstock. So Nehemiah, he mourns, he weeps, he fasts for 4 months. He's looking for an opportunity as a divine burden. He knows that God wants him to do something, doesn't have a clue what to do. After 4 months, he's in the king's presence. He shows sadness before the king. King says, "What's going on? Why are you so sad?" This is his moment. He's one moment away from changing the trajectory of his life. Think of the number of times you were one moment away from changing the trajectory of your life. Is he going to let fear get the best of him? Because the Bible says, Nehemiah writes in his journal, "I was very much afraid." He knows he has to ask the king to rebuild the walls. The king's already come out publicly and said he'll never rebuild those walls again. He's defying the king in the king's courtroom. That's a gutsy move. He says, "Hey, king, would it be okay if I rebuilt those walls that you said will never be rebuilt, and could you pay for it?" That's great boldness, isn't it? That's great courage. And Nehemiah writes, "Because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Next 5 months, he's getting all the necessary supplies. He's more alive than he's ever been before. He finally marches into Jerusalem with his entourage and all of these resources. And everybody's wondering, what in the world is going on? He looks around the city and he looks at the people and the attitude of the people, and he's discouraged. It's in worse shape than he thought. The walls have been pushed over. The gates have been burned down. There's rubble and there's debris everywhere. And he looks at a group of defeated people. A group of people who didn't have the strength or the energy or the wherewithal to rebuild the walls. They've gotten used to it. They've gotten used to walking over the debris and walking over the rubble. They're living a less than life. And so after 3 days, Nehemiah gathers them together and says, "This isn't right. God deserves our best. And you've got one shot to do the right thing." And so after Nehemiah gave his speech, the people rose up and they began to work. And that's the last thing we looked at. Everybody was doing their part. Everybody was chipping in. Write this down if you're taking notes. There's no such thing as opportunity without opposition. Let me say that again. There's no such thing as opportunity without opposition. And Nehemiah is going to face two opposing forces. If you decide to go for it, if you decide to do the one thing that you never thought you would do, you will face these two things. The first one was ridicule. Let's look at it. Nehemiah 4:1. It says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. In the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?'" Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. He was a pretty influential person in this territory. And whenever there was something that was happening in Jerusalem, Sanballat would stick his nose in it. He was a man of power and position. Well, guess what? Nehemiah showed up on the scene. Nehemiah has not consulted with Sanballat about the rebuilding of the walls. And now Sanballat sees Nehemiah as a threat to his power and to his position. So he's being sarcastic. He thinks he's being funny. He's saying all these terrible things. And he's got a friend over there that he's doing it with. His name's Tobiah. Look at the next verse. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, well, if even a fox climbed up on it, he'd break down their wall of stones." So you got to picture this in your mind. I just imagine a couple of guys making fun of other people, laughing at them, criticizing them, high-fiving each other. And nobody high-fives anymore. I mean, somebody comes up and goes, "High five." Just get away from it. It's Nux right now, man. It's not high fives. What's wrong with you? High five. So they're those kinds of high five kind of guys. You get what I'm saying? Every time you try to build something for God, there will be people who will come against you. There will be forces that will come against you. If you decide to move forward in faith, you need to get ready for the battle of your life. You want to fix your marriage. Well, to do so means you got to go through a lot of bad things that have happened in that marriage. There's a lot of conversations. There's a lot of forgiveness. There's a lot of reconciliation. There's a lot of forgiving and forgetting. It'll get worse before it gets better. Get ready for a battle. You say, "I want to take my relationship with God more seriously, so I'm going to start spending time with God on a daily basis, have that moment where I just hang out with the Lord." You think that's going to be easy? You'll be lucky the last 2 weeks. There'll be excuses that you come up with. You'll have other things in your life that are more exciting. That phone will become more exciting to you than the Word of God. It will every single time. That's why we scroll on the phone 4, 5, 6 hours a day, and we barely have any time for the Word of God, and then we wonder why we're still so empty inside. It'll be a battle. Your kids will start acting up during that time alone with the Lord. Your husband will want you to do this. Your wife will want you to do this. There's spiritual warfare going on. You think Satan's going to sit back and let you get close to the Lord? It will be a battle. You've got some habit, some addiction, something that's crippling your soul, something you know you need to address, something you know you need to stop doing and start doing something else. You think that's going to be easy? You're in for a battle. And here's the kicker. The people that you thought you could count on, the people that you thought would have your back and encourage you, they'll be the ones to stab you. They'll be the ones to discourage you and criticize you and tell you you can't pull it off. You decide that you want Jesus to be more than a 1 hour on the weekend kind of a thing. And so you go to your spouse and say, "You know what? We need to get more involved in the church. We need to start praying before we go to bed at night. We need to start taking the things of God more seriously. We need to make Jesus the centerpiece of our family." And in the beginning, your husband or wife, they're excited about it. They're like, "Oh, I think that's great. Let's do it." And you last about 3 days. And then one of you stops. And then the other one's like, "What's going on?" And then you have that awkward conversation, and they roll their eyes, and they sigh out, and they're like, "Oh." It'll be a battle. You want to stop going to the parties and stop going to the bars because it's killing you. It's killing your soul, man. God doesn't want you there. So you go to your friends who you kind of go to the bars with and you say, I can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. And you think that they would support you. You think that they would say, Man, I was thinking that the same way. Wait, let's get out of this scene together. But that's not what you get. They just look at you as if you're from another planet. Or you as a family, you decide that you're not going to make sports the be-all, end-all of your life. Wouldn't that be refreshing? You're tired of running over here and running over there in every sport and two sports, three sports, and here's a sport, there's a sport, everywhere's a sport kind of thing. And you're like, this is ridiculous. Why are we running ourselves to death over a participation trophy that the kid's going to throw away in 10 years? And my kid doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about Jesus. We hardly have any time to get them involved in any of the things that the church offers. What in the world are we doing? Are we here to build spiritual champions? Are we here to build something else? And so you feel convicted. You're like, no, Jesus must be the centerpiece. We need to rearrange our priorities. And you start telling your family members and your friends and what you're going to do. And they just look at you like you're absolutely crazy because nobody lives that way. You decide to do something significant for God, you will be criticized. You'll be laughed at. You will be ridiculed. Take it from someone who knows. You ever Googled our church? Read the Google reviews of our church? Those people like me a lot, but they don't like you at all. I'm just going to say that. No, you know better. They love you. But there's two great criticisms that come up quite a bit on the Google reviews. Number two most criticized thing about our church is that our music is too loud and that we're trying to put on a concert every weekend. Okay. First off, have you never been to a concert? And if you think what we do is a concert, you have not been to a concert in quite some time. I was talking to the praise and worship team about this past week, and I said, this is the criticism that we get, one of them, and they were heartbroken. They said, all we try to do is get out of the way. They said, we're worship leaders. We just want to take people to the throne of grace. It's not about us. There's all kinds of posters backstage as they're walking out. It says, it's not about you. It's about lifting the name of Jesus up on high. And see, one of the benefits that I have is I get to work with these people every single day. And I can tell you this, there's not a celebrity amongst them. Not a single one of them that want to be a celebrity. Not a single one of them that is doing this for the applause of man. They do it for him and for him alone. And so they lead us every week faithfully. And every single one of those people could make more money doing something else. I'll just tell you that right now. But they're doing it for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. You ready for the number one biggest gripe we get on the Google reviews? He, the pastor,
that's me,
tries to be funny. That is hurtful. Because I think I'm exceptionally funny, tries to be funny. He's trying to be a comedian,
is what they say.
Okay, so what do you do? Because you faced it. You're going to face criticism. What do you do when you get the email or the letter and someone's blasting you? Or someone's trying to discourage you? Or it's something about their preference? What do you do? This is what I do. I go to the Lord, and I just ask him, is there any truth in this? Is there some sin here? Have I blown it? Do I need to apologize? Ew. Should I not be funny? So I asked him this week, I said, is it offensive to you that we have joy in this church? Is it offensive that I tell some funny stories from time to time? Is it sinful to have a sense of humor? And God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but it popped something in my head. God said, no, I've got a great sense of humor. And I said, you do, Lord? He said, yeah, I made you. Wasn't exactly what I was looking for, you know? I need to explain something to you so you understand why I do the things that I do. And listen, I've got a master's degree in divinity. I'm not stupid. And I could absolutely parse the scripture in the Greek and the Hebrew and all those wonderful things, and I could give you all kinds of theological phrases and all kinds of definitions of all kinds of heady things, and let me tell you something, I would bore you to death. I'm not talking to the kid who just graduated from seminary. I'm talking to the truck driver who's trying to get home. I'm talking to the businessman who's got more bills than he's got money. I'm talking to the mom who wants to pull her hair out and wonders if she's making a difference as she invests her life in her kids. I'm talking to everyday, average, ordinary people, and I'm trying to talk to them a way in which they can receive the amazing word of God and apply it to their life. So I tell stories all the time. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. My goodness, Jesus was so smart, so smart. Jesus could have explained the mysteries of the universe. You know what he's doing? Hey, the other day there was a farmer that went out and he gathered, threw out some seed. And some seed fell on this and some seed fell on that. And really? A story, Jesus? Because he wanted to relate to the real heart and the real needs of real people. So at the end of the day, you know what you do when you get criticized and you get ridiculed? You just ask the Lord, have I done something sinful that I need to confess? And if you have, own it. And if you haven't, just understand this. Mean people are mean. Haters gonna hate. It's just the way it works. There was this bus full of ugly people. Just hang with me for a second. There's this bus, it's a tragic story. It's a bus full of ugly people, and they got hit by a semi-truck. Everybody on the bus died. Well, they get to the pearly gates, and God feels so bad for them because they're ugly, and their lives ended short. And so God says, listen, I'm going to give you one wish before you go into heaven. And so they lines them up, single file line. The first person says, I want to be beautiful. And so God makes them beautiful. Second person says the same thing, I want to be beautiful. All the way down the line, they get to number 10. He says the same thing, I want to be beautiful. God says, poof, you're beautiful. Well, they get to about person number 10. The last guy in line starts laughing. He's laughing so hard, he's slapping his leg. He's falling down, his sides are split. He is just laughing his little head off. Well, they finally get down to the last guy, and everybody's asked the same thing. I want to be beautiful. God made him beautiful. Gets to the last guy who's laughing. You know what he said? God said, what's your wish? He said, make them all ugly again. You need to pray about your sense of humor, because that was wrong. Don't let the critics steal your dream. Don't let them rob you of joy. If you're doing what God wants you to do, what do you care what anybody else says? You live your life for an audience of one, and his opinion only. That's all that matters. Don't worry about what all the naysayers say. Listen, the world is full of critics. They're just trying to pull you down. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus and let him lift you up above it. So you're going to face ridicule. Let me give you the second thing you're going to face. You're going to face fatigue. Look at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them. This is not good. And we'll put an end to their work. That the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Just one chapter earlier, these people are fired up. They're so excited. Isn't that the way it goes? You make a decision the first couple of weeks, you're so excited, you've never been more alive. And then the opposition comes. And you find out that this is more difficult than you thought. In this situation, these people's lives are being threatened. Sanballat has threatened to kill them if they continue the work. So they begin to look around. They say, oh, there's so much debris still around. I mean, we've hardly really made a dent in this whole thing. Maybe we should quit. I mean, is this even worth it? You will have that moment when you will have to decide, do I go back to what I once was? Do I settle again? Or do I push through? Marriage is hard. It's difficult. You start working on it, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm just telling you, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And you know what a lot of people do? They say, that's not worth it. This isn't what I signed up for. And they throw in the towel. They quit. They get a divorce. Or they stay together. And they just end up being roommates. And there's no soulmate. The intimacy, the closeness, the oneness. They're just two people sharing a space, paying bills, and moving the kids from point A to point B. At some point in time, they gave up. Some of you say, well, it's just too much debt. And I tried so hard. I tried so hard to get out of debt, but I couldn't sustain. I did good for 2 weeks, Todd. But every day I noticed the Amazon van driving by, and it wasn't stopping anymore. I really wanted to have a conversation with Frank, the Amazon driver, and he just kept driving by. There's nothing easy about honoring God with the money he's entrusted to your care. Nothing easy about tithing. If it was easy, everybody would do it. And nothing easy about saying no to yourself and all the things that you want to buy so that you can get yourself out of debt. Nothing sexy about that. And so at some point in time, you might just say to yourself, well, is it even worth it? And you give up and you quit somewhere along the way. Like eating healthy. When you finally decide to go on that diet, it works and you're really excited for about, 3 days? You threw away all the good food. And now you're already sick of the healthy food. And there's just not as many options that you were hoping for and you're counting calories. And at some point in time, you just say, you know what? I think I'm okay with a few extra pounds. You give up. The small group's too hard. The ministry isn't what I signed up for. You quit. Quitting will bring you temporary relief. It'll also make you a quitter. What I have found to be true is that people who quit tend to have a habit of quitting when the going gets tough. But you want to live a God-honoring life, you got to have grit. You got to have determination. You got to have perseverance. You got to push through no matter what. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're being made fun of, being laughed at. They're beginning to wonder, is this even worth it? And so Nehemiah gathers them together again. And he tells them three things that they have to do to get back up again. These are the same three things we got to do. One is this, they relied on God. Look at verse 4. Sanballat and Tobiah leveling their criticism, so Nehemiah prays, hear us, O our God, we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. That's not exactly a nice prayer, is it? But it was an honest prayer. I think Nehemiah was sick and tired of being sick and tired, don't you think? He's sick of it. And so he prays a pretty harsh prayer. When you get to that point when you're so fatigued and so frustrated and nothing's working out the way you hoped, tell him. Tell him it's not fair. Tell him it's not working out. Tell him that you're scared. Tell him that you're frustrated. You think he doesn't know already? Tell him what you're facing and allow him to so overwhelm you with his presence that he gives you the strength. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Get back up again. Then he reorganized. The threat of attack comes. What's he do? He reorganizes. He gives people weapons to defend themselves. He sets a 24-hour guard, posts a watch. He reinforces the areas around the wall that are the weakest. So opposition comes on you, right? And you're like ready to quit. You're ready to give up. What should you do? Reorganize. So, how do I reorganize? Well, you're getting fatigued, you're getting tired because you're not having fun doing what God's asked you to do. It's okay to have fun. Some of you are so serious that you don't have fun anymore. When's the last time you just had fun? So you wanted to read the Bible, you wanted to pray. Okay, make it fun. Start sending up sentence prayers all day long. Start writing down prayer requests and see God answering those requests. When you read the Bible, read it like it's coming alive, like you're living the lives of those people. Picture the setting, capture the emotions, make it fun. You're on a diet and you want to eat clean. You should make it fun. You say, how do I do that? I have no idea. Last 4 months, I've lost 14 pounds. 14 pounds. Yeah. Some of you are like, you could lose 10 more. I'll tell you that right now. Mean people just being mean right there. About 3 weeks in, after losing the initial 2-3 pounds, I was stuck for a month. I'm starving myself, and I'm not having any fun. You ever heard of the thing called a cheat day? Go get yourself a chimichanga. You have a little bit of fun. Go splurge on a Cinnabon. That's a good time right there. I started counting my calories. I didn't see it as a negative. I saw it as a positive. And I kept telling myself over and over again, I'm getting healthy. I'm getting healthy. I want to be around for my kids. I want to be around for my wife. I'm getting healthy. I focused on the positive. How about this one? How can you serve your spouse and make it fun? So you're not making it fun. You reorganize, you make it fun. And then he told the people to remember God. He says, after I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your daughters, your wives, and for your homes. He said, remember the Lord. Why are you doing this? Why are you trying to live a significant life? If it's for you, it's going to fall. If it's for the Lord, it's going to endure. Remember the Lord. And what was the result of this? They refused to quit. Verse 15 says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. They refused to give up even when it got tough. So I got to ask you, what are you quitting on? Your marriage? Your kids? Your dream? Get back up. God doesn't want you to quit. We are more than conquerors. We get back up again. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He didn't go halfway to the cross. He went all the way. And when he stumbled and he fell, he got back up again. Don't quit on yourself and don't quit on God. There's more in you. There's more in you. Get back up and have the same attitude of your heavenly Father. He has never quit on you. So don't you dare ever quit on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need perseverance. We need endurance. We need grit. We need determination. Lord, I know life is hard. I know it's difficult. I know things don't always work out the way that we hope that they would work out. I know there are moments when we're tired, moments when we're criticized, moments when we want to settle. Don't let us do it. This is not a room full of people or at home who are a bunch of quitters. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and help us to run the race that you've set before us to run, and help us to do it in such a way as to win the prize, to cross the finish line, to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to live for you and you alone. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.